want to be. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 there, the first part of chapter 8. A familiar passage, probably one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. But may the Lord give you ears to hear with freshness this morning. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Jesus, thank you for that beautiful picture of you. That you, as the love of God, never, ever fail. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your graciousness and your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you that every person in this room, whether they realize it or not, has had your touch in their lives. And Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us as we go through this passage this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. You know, if you're going to operate a car, you should probably learn how to drive. If you're going to serve a meal, you should probably learn how to cook. And if you're going to be in relationship with people, you should learn how to what?
Love.
Now, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, it's all about the body of Christ relating to one another in the power and in the love of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that there in verse 4, Paul says, love is patient, love is kind. And even though it goes on, the rest of the passage tells us what love is not, what love does not, and what love does. But love is only two things. It's patient and it's kind. That's it. And if you can master patience and kindness, you have really arrived at the heart of love. And I believe it's the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place to master patience and kindness. Because again, everything else is just kind of, it's not chaff, but everything else is just kind of telling us what it's not and what it does not. But it is only two things. Love is patient, love is kind. And so we're going to look at patience and kindness and then go through the rest of the passage with that in mind. First of all, it says love is patient. Patience has to do with time. And when it comes to patience, that means I submit myself to your speed. I allow myself to be slowed down by you. Because impatience says what? I want it now. Let's do it now. I'm out shopping with Fran, and she goes, do you like this dress? I say, yes, buy it, let's go. All the time. And so I ask her, where are you going? She goes, I'm going to go out and shop. You want me to come? She goes, no, you make me nervous. You just you just stay right here. Because she does look good. She looks good in anything. Don't you agree? No, that's not your call of me. See, when I say I love you, what I mean is that when I love you, you are more important than time. That's huge. Because patience has everything to do with time. And impatience has everything to do with time. You're more important than time. You are more important than now because patience is willing to waste time. And that's why we're so impatient all the time, because time is what?
Money.
Yeah, okay. It's precious. It's whatever else you said too. But time is money. And who wants to waste money? I don't want to waste money. So let's go so I can go home and sit in my chair and waste time. But it's my time. It's not your time I'm wasting. Listen, patience, really, and this will become clear through this whole time here, patience is the first rule in relationships. You might think, well, I'm nice, I'm kind, I'm generous, whatever. But patience is the first rule when it comes to relationships, when it comes to love. And if you don't have patience down, you're really not going to have everything else down either. Everything else is going to be hit or miss. Everything else is going to be now and then if you don't learn to be patient. It's the first rule in relationships. You know, when you're going on the on-ramp on the freeway, there's that sign that says, merging traffic, what? Yield. I have to yield when I get on the freeway. And if I'm in the slow lane, I need to yield to the people that are coming on. Because on the freeway, I'm surrounded by other people. And I have to adjust myself to their speed. And if I don't submit myself to their speed, there's going to be an accident. And just like the freeway, in life, I don't have my own special lane. I'm surrounded by people. And I always have to adjust my speed. You always have to adjust your speed to the people that are around you. Have you ever had that jerk come up behind you on the freeway? You know, and you might be in the fast lane, and there's a car six car lengths in front of you. There's another car six car lengths in front of him, and so on. And then this idiot comes up behind you, you know, flashing their lights and then coming up within 2 feet of you and then backing off. What he's saying is, move over, I want by. But I'm thinking, if I was the only guy in this lane, I'd move over. But it's going to be no advantage to you if I move over. And so they're bucking and they're doing this and they're doing that. And 3 or 4 minutes, they're able to squeeze by me on the left and then shoot in front of me in that six car length. And I'm thinking, good grief, you've just spent 5 minutes of your life, you know, under, you know, such strain and anger and tension to gain a what? 0.75 second advantage, you know, and you do that 5 or 6 cars down the road and you have a 6 second advantage, but by then your heart is so stressed, you probably need to get off at Kaiser to get some epinephrine or whatever, you know. And people are so impatient because you don't want to lose time. See, you know, you have to live as you drive and keep your eyes on people all the time. And obviously, the closer they are to you, you have to keep your eyes on them and they on you, your wife. You know, I might make an appointment this afternoon. I'm not going to consult Gabe about it, but I'm going to consult Fran about it. I'm going to talk to her. I'm always having to adjust my speed by other people. And obviously, the closer they are, the more I have to adjust my speed. Love leaves room for other people to slow us down and to take our time. And that includes spouses. Because don't spouses waste your time? No. All right. Let's score on a lie. But because whether it's a husband or a wife. Now, I know one husband who drives his wife crazy. Because he just goes through life like la, 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 la. And when it's time to get dressed, he's just getting out of bed. When it's time to go, he's just getting out of the shower. And it's la, la, la. And his wife, I don't know why she's not bald by, you know, pulling her out. He just wastes so much of her time. But love does leave room for other people to slow us down and to take our time. And spouses, probably husbands and wives, this just isn't wives, it's just not picking on you. I know some husbands who can pretty good at wasting the time of their wives. I figured, I did some math here, and I figured if your spouse makes you wait just 5 minutes a day, 5 minutes a day for 20 years, you've been married 20 years. We've almost been married 40 years, but let's just go with 20 years. If your spouse makes you wait 5 minutes a day, that's equal to 25 days of waiting. And if you've been married 40 years, that's 50 days. And if they keep you waiting 10 minutes a day, that's 100 days of just, or thumping the steering wheel or pacing the kitchen. Let's go, let's go. We're sitting there looking at your phone and looking at stuff you've looked at 100 times before, but maybe there's something new this time. And so you're like, because you have all this nervous energy because you're just waiting, waiting, waiting. Our spouses waste our time. Our children take our time. Our aging parents take our time. Our friends take our time. But love leaves room for other people to slow us down and to take our time. When I say I love you, that means you are more important to me than time. And the Lord says, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, that's the first rule in relationships, that I put you above time. And if I don't, that means I don't have a very close relationship with you at all. Or I don't need to, or I don't esteem you, I don't value you. If time takes precedence or preference over you. And how many hours in the day do Bill Gates and Warren Buffett have? 24. How many do you have? You are just as rich as Bill Gates and Warren Buffett when it comes to time. Now we might think, well, they have 24 billion hours. No, that's not right. 24 hours in the day. You are just as rich as the richest person when it comes to time on planet Earth. Now, love is patient, which has to do with time. Love is also kind, which has to do with substance. It has to do with what I have. It has to do with my resources. Love is kind, and it has to do with substance. And kindness says, I surrender to your need. Patience says, I submit myself to your speed. Kindness says that I surrender to your need. Thank you, Jose. Blessings on you. He submitted himself to my need. Jose is a kind man, right? Okay. Kindness is practical helpfulness. It's not just someone who's nice. It's practical helpfulness. It's not just nice, it's helpful. My favorite illustration of kindness is there was a fellow in the 19th century by the name of Jacob Bright, and he was walking down the road, and he found that his farmer friend, his horse had just died on the road. And so he expressed his condolences, and all the other people passing on the road expressed their condolences. Then Jacob Bright, he had an idea. He took his hat off, and everybody was saying, I'm sorry, but he took a $5 bill out of his wallet. He said, I'm sorry, $5 worth. How sorry are you? And he was able to take an offering from all of the farmer's friends that were passing by the road and able to replace the dead horse. That is kindness. Not just a pat on the head, I'm sorry. If that's all you have, that's all you can give. But if you have more to give, give. It's a kindness. I had to run over to Walmart this morning to buy some grape juice. We were out of grape juice for the communion, and there was a fella who had just got to the corner, and the light turned green, so I couldn't stop. And it said, I'm homeless, my family is needing stuff. But have you noticed, and this is just an aside, this is in my notes here, I get so tickled, it makes no sense to me whatsoever, when I pass someone with a cardboard sign, anything can help, need food, anything can help, and they're on their cell phone. And I think, am I giving for their next meal, or am I giving for them to update to the next plan? I'm not really sure what it is. So if you're homeless and begging, I wouldn't use a cell phone. I think people would be more kind if you didn't do that. That's just an aside for you. Okay. Kindness, it follows patience. As I slow down and let you in my life, I have time to be kind. I have time to be kind. I have time to stop and to fix flat tires. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted quite often. He'd be going someplace and somebody would cry out and he'd turn aside. And even though he was, you know, involved with people, even though he had an agenda, even though there was purpose in the way that he was going and where he was going, Jesus allowed himself to be interrupted. and to have people come and to ask of him. Jesus is easily distracted. I mean, he might be running the universe right now, but if you call him the name of the Lord, he's going to turn to you. He's easily distracted. Kindness presupposes the capacity to be touched by another person's trouble and their suffering, and that's certainly what Jesus is. He certainly has the capacity to be touched by our suffering and by our trouble. See, if you're not patient, you won't be kind. Impatience hinders kindness. Back in 1973 at Princeton University, there was a group of theology students who were told that they needed to go across campus in order to preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan. And they had done all their exegesis and their homiletics, and they had put this outline together, and they were going to go preach a sermon on the Good Samaritan, which is a parable on what? Mercy, kindness, compassion. And so, but that wasn't the real thing they were supposed to do, because it was a blind experiment. Because those who were running this experiment, they put an actor who put himself on the ground, groaning and moaning in obvious need, right in the middle of the path that went from where the theology students were to where they needed to go to give this sermon on the Good Samaritan. And so as they're on their way to give a sermon on kindness and compassion, here's a guy rolling on the ground and holding his stomach and moaning and groaning, and 90% of the theology students just passed him by. A few of them stepped right over him because he would put himself right on the sidewalk, and they just stepped right over him because they were in a hurry. They didn't have time to be kind. And that's why patience is always the first rule in relationships. If someone doesn't have your time, they're not going to have your substance. Unless you throw $5 out the window to the gentleman or the lady at the corner, unless you do a drive-by kind of a thing. If you're not patient, you won't be kind. Patience is the first rule. I submit myself to your speed. Because that man on the sidewalk, it would have slowed him down. It demanded their time, but they didn't have time to give, and therefore they didn't have resources to give either. Well, that's it. Love is patient and love is kind. That's it. That's the two things the Bible says love is. Now, it's easy to understand, but it's very difficult to master. But, you know, we do this. We do love on a family scale very easily. Because with our children, don't we submit to their speed? Children slow you down incredibly. And we surrender to their needs. They take all our time and they empty our wallets. I mean, who thought about kids anyway? Who thought that up? But it's the greatest joy to have them take all your time and to empty all of your resources. It's the greatest joy. So we know what it's, we know, we all of us know what love is about. This isn't some kind of hairy, scary, ethereal, mystical thing I'm preaching about. Each one of us has lived this to one degree or another. But the love of God that he's talking about here is to break out of just your natural family, your blood family, and to become part of the family of God. Because in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, the gifts of the Holy Spirit are being discussed. And in 1 Corinthians 13, where we're at, it's the spirit of the gifts that are being discussed. It's the love of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul enumerates the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, faith, miracles. There's 9 of them there, and I won't bore you with them all. No, I can't remember all of them up top of my head, but they're good stuff. And Paul says that each of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit are given to the body of Christ for edification, to build up the body of Christ. But notice chapter 12, look at verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, then teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. Well, out of those, the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit enumerated in chapter 12, the greater gifts are those of apostleship and prophecy and teaching. But Paul says the last phrase of chapter 12, desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. I show you a still more excellent way. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are a great way to build up the body of Christ, to edify people, to bring God into people's, you know, minds and consciousness, to open their eyes to the things of God. But he says, I show you a more excellent way. A way to do what? A way to build up the body of Christ. The love of God is a more excellent way than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, I got saved into the charismatic movement and attended a charismatic church, and we all sang in tongues and shouted in tongues, and we laid hands on everybody to be healed of everything, and we listened to prophecies, and we believed in miracles, and all of this kind of stuff. And in many ways, I still believe in all of that. I still speak in tongues. I've told you that before. I was singing in tongues this morning at my chair. No one heard me. There was no need of interpretation. But I believe in all of this stuff. Yet, it seems like to me what's happened generally to the charismatic and the evangelical movement is there's not a whole lot of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit today as we saw in the 70s and the early 80s in the charismatic movement. Now, some churches, in order to extend the kinds of things that we experienced in the 70s in the charismatic movement, I think they manipulate people's emotions. I think that they try to drum things up. I think they try to get people excited and enthusiastic in different ways. But to me, in the Calvary Chapel movement, what we have done in the 90s and into the 2000s and even in the 80s is have what's called an afterglow service, or after the Sunday evening or after the Wednesday evening movement service, well, we'll come together and we'll wait for the Holy Spirit to move. And some people might speak in tongues and there's an interpretation. Some might have a teaching, have a prophecy. But even the afterglow movements today and the afterglow meetings today seem just kind of weak, if I can just be honest with you. They just seem kind of weak to me. So I'm thinking maybe possibly, and I'm sure I get in trouble with some of my pastor friends with this, but maybe possibly God has put 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all of the excitement about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, possibly he's put this on the back burner for a season. Maybe. Because it sure isn't happening today like it was in the 70s. It's just not. And where it is happening, I see a lot of the man behind the curtain, Wizard of Oz stuff, you know, someone's manipulating something. I just don't see the spontaneous outbreak of charismata, of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, as were evidenced in the 70s. I think God's put it on the back burner, and we're trying to revive something that God's not doing right now. Does that mean all is lost? No, because why? There's something better. There's something better than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is your last Sunday, Pastor Tim. There's something, and I didn't say that, Paul said it. There's something better than the gifts of the Holy Spirit to build up and to bless the body of Christ. And what is that? Love. And what's love? patience, and kindness. That's it. That's what love is. Now, the rest of the passage here tells us what love is not and does not. Let's go through this quickly here. Love is patient, love is kind. Verse 4, love is not jealous, which is the same as saying patience and kindness are not jealous. Patience happens, right? Jealousy happens when two people are after the same thing. Now, which of you are the girl on the left, and which of you are... That boy's got it made right there. Jealousy happens where there's competition, because jealousy breeds impatience, it breeds unkindness, it breeds lovelessness. See, when I'm jealous of you, I'll seek to diminish you. Joseph's brothers were jealous of him. And boy, did they seek to diminish him? You bet they did. After the service, we're going to do fist bump stuff, because I've just had something I haven't had ever in my life, and this thing has just wiped me out. I've missed the last two Wednesday nights. And Mike Sheeta, our worship leader this morning, he led worship Wednesday night and preached for me. He's also a very good preacher and teacher. And if I was the jealous sort, because I always hear that, Mike, wherever you are, you always do a good job. And you might say, well, you know, Mike just brought it on Wednesday night, and he just blessed us. And I would say, well, you know what? I heard that sermon too, and he just got it from Pastor Chuck, and he just put it in the microwave and warmed it up and delivered it to you. Just John Corson, okay. But see, you know, you can just subtly begin to diminish people. And cut them down to size because you're jealous of them. I don't want anybody else to think that anybody else is a good preacher here except me. The problem is we have a lot of good preachers in the church here. So I just have to be cutting everybody down. But you do that because you're jealous. I'm after your praise. And if Mike's getting it, that means I'm not. And so I have to take him down a peg. And if you're after the praise of men, if you're after what someone else is after, there's always going to be jealousy. But patience and kindness are not jealous. Patience and kindness do not brag. That's when I want to make myself look better than you. Some wise person said that the empty vessel makes the loudest sound. And that's the braggart. And those who brag basically are not content people, because contentment is the opposite of bragging. And even as an empty stomach is satisfied by food, an empty soul is satisfied by the presence of God. And where the presence of God is, you're making your boast in the Lord. The Lord is your satisfaction. The Lord is your contentment. And there's no need to draw attention to yourself to gain the praises of people. We're also told that patience and kindness are not arrogant. Love is not arrogant. Arrogance means I think myself better than you, therefore, I don't have to submit to your speed. I don't have to surrender to your need. Arrogance says the rules don't apply to me. Napoleon Bonaparte was quoted as saying, "I am not a man like other men. The laws of morality do not apply to me." Dude was just arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. Patience and kindness do not act unbecomingly. And really, and I'm going to unfold this here for you, what's wrapped up in this word is really what the alpha male is all about. There's two guys there trying to be the alpha male. Love doesn't seek to conquer everybody that it meets. Love is not indecent. It moves in godly restraint. This word for acting unbecomingly, it's used in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's used in the Septuagint and is translated nakedness. And one of the applications is that love, patience, and kindness are not sexually aggressive. Love restrains certain expressions and it lives within boundaries. And you've probably noticed in your own life and what you see on TV that sexual passion makes for great impatience. And if there's anything that marks our culture and our society today, it's sexual passion. It's sexual aggressiveness. And when that comes to the forefront, it's, I want it now. I don't want to wait. And so we see our culture just acting unbecomingly. We see a culture that is trying to conquer everybody that it meets. We see people not living within godly boundaries and within godly restraints. But patience and kindness do not act unbecomingly. Well, there are younger people in here, so I won't go any further with that. Notice also in verse 5, it does not seek its own. Patience and kindness do not seek their own, because obviously they're focused on others. Love and patience and kindness are not provoked. We know that Jesus is the epitome of love. I mean, all of this is a description of Jesus. And we know, though, that Jesus was provoked when he came into Jerusalem. He saw the money changers there in the temple and those selling doves and whatnot. And he got a little bit ticked off. It was a righteous ticking off, but he was ticked off nonetheless. And he overturned the tables and he got the whip and he went after it. See, I think God can become impatient with stuff you're doing. I think when Jesus came into the temple and he saw that they were making his father's house a den of thieves, he was provoked by this. He was angered at that. But he loved the people. I mean, he was going to die for them in about 6 days. It was for those very people that he ran out of the temple, the very people that were manning the tables that he overturned. It was those people he died for 6 days later. His love extended to them. But he was upset with this. And I think there's this's and that's in our life that God can get impatient with. He'll always love you. He'll always be committed to you. In fact, he wouldn't get impatient with the this's and the that's if he didn't love you, wasn't committed to you. If he didn't love you forever. But love is not provoked. And patience and kindness are not provoked. Also, we're told that love does not take into account a wrong suffered, which again is the same thing as patience and kindness do not take into account a wrong suffered. And love forgives. Do you know how many times Fran has had to forgive me in 39 years? Two or three. It's hard to keep count, you know, over the years. Good grief. How many times has she had to forgive me in 39 years? And love doesn't keep an account of wrongdoing. Love doesn't, patience and kindness doesn't use someone else's sin as leverage against them. Well, you remember when you, Edwin, remember when you did that? Yeah. So, Edwin, you play drums next Sunday? Well, I can't. I have to go pick up my wife at the airport. But, you know, we need a drummer here. And remember when you did that? And I'm going to tell people. That's crazy. That's crazy. And if you're using anything as a leverage over someone else, if you're holding stuff over other people, that is just not love. That's not the love of God. And God, for those of you who are teaching in Sunday school or serving in any capacity, you might be doing a Thursday night Bible study at Starbucks that nobody else knows about. You might be having a prayer group at your work that no one else knows about. You might have a ministry in your neighborhood that no one else knows about. And the reason you're doing that ministry isn't because God is holding your sins over you. I mean, the reason you're doing it is because your sins are forgiven. It's because they're gone. Love does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. Patience and kindness do not rejoice in unrighteousness. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Those are the things that it is. And then we're told in the rest of the passage, here is what patience and kindness do. It rejoices with the truth. And what is the truth? We're told that love bears all things. Patience and kindness bear all things. Now, when you first look at this word, you might think that it means to pick something up and put it on your shoulder and to stumble along with it, to pick up someone else's burden. But it doesn't mean that at all. I wish they would have chosen another word instead of the word bears all things. I think a better word would be the word covers all things, because the Greek word here, it comes for the word for roof or covering or a protection or holding back or sheltering. It's a word that's used for watertight in the Greek. And it means not to lift something up and to shoulder it, but to keep something off of somebody. That's what it means. It means to keep something off of somebody. So what is it that we hold back from other people? What is it that we provide shelter for other people? Well, I think it's a sense of worthlessness. It's a sense of lovelessness. I remember my mom saying to my dad, she goes, "Oh, Harry, I'm fat and stupid." And he said, "Oh, you're not stupid." We would say, "Dad, why would you do that?" And even my mom laughed at that. But you know, going in and covering them. "Oh, you're not fat. You're not. Oh, you're the most beautiful woman in the world to me." And keeping, you know, that sense of worthlessness, that sense of alienation, that sense of hopelessness, that sense of depression and desperation. We're covering people. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't expose it. Love covers a multitude of sins. And that's the word that's being used there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It means to cover something with. It means to cover something with silence. It also means to keep secret. It means to hide. It means to conceal. And so again, love covers a multitude of sins. I mean, after 39 years of marriage, I would, you know, Fran has a lot to rat on me. But she's keeping it quiet. She's tight-lipped on it, you know. Throw away the key. And praise the Lord for that. And husbands and wives, you are so blessed to have a spouse that's covering you and not exposing your weaknesses, your sin, your folly, your pettiness. It also says here, it believes love, patience, and kindness, believe all things. Love has faith that God is working something out. God is working something out in this person's life through whatever situation they're going through. Love believes all things. We just heard, as we were praying as elders before the service, R.B. was praying, and he prayed that the Hazelwoods weren't hurt in the accident that they had. I hadn't heard about that. So I said, "What's going on?" And I guess they rear-ended a motorcycle, or motorcycle rear-ended them. The motorcycle rear-ended them, but I guess it did a lot of damage to the car. And Daniel and Heather, they've been away to Bible college for a couple of years over in Hungary, Vita Hungary, and they're looking to be placed in ministry. And there's been some frustration because there's been some different opportunities open to them, but they're not really sure what God is doing for them. And now they lose their car, and I'm not sure if any of them are hurt or not. And yet I believe that God's working something out in this. That this is part of God training them and God teaching them and God tutoring them and God mentoring them. Love believes all things. Another application, too, is when you come to me and you tell me your story, when I meet you, I'm going to believe what you tell me. Love believes all things. And I've told you before that unless the Holy Spirit tells me, you can fool me all day. Because I'm going to believe you. Love believes all things means that you are not a cynic when it comes to people I'm cynical about some things, but when I come to meet people, I'm going to take you at face value. I'm going to take what you tell me as truth unless something else, you know, proves to be true. I'm going to take you at face value. I don't have to be suspicious. I don't have to think, well, what's his angle? Here's a new guy coming up to me after service. Oh, what does he want, you know? Does he want $50? Does he want $100? Does she want, you know, a hotel voucher? I don't have to live suspicious of other people. Love believes all things. Patience and kindness believe all things. Notice also it says it hopes. It hopes all things. Verse 7. Faith is oriented to today, whereas hope is oriented to tomorrow. Faith really relates to God in the present. Hope relates to God in the future. Faith says, I know God's with me today. Hope says, not I hope God is with me tomorrow, but I know God is going to be in my tomorrow and in my Tuesday and in my Wednesday and in my next year. I can see the present and I can see the future in the light of the power and the purposes of God. We're also told that it endures all things. Patience and kindness endure all things. The word means to wait, to hold out. Literally, it means to remain under, to remain in one place. I'm going to stay in the place I'm at. Yes, my marriage might be troubled. My finances may be dwindling. My relationships may be suffering. But I'm going to stay in this place. I'm going to endure this situation. I'm not going to curl up with the pornography site. I'm not going to put a needle in my arm. I'm not going to stuff something up my nose. I'm not going to pour alcohol down my throat. I'm not going to go, you know, curl up in a fetal position in depression. I'm going to stay. And I'm going to believe God is working something out. Patience and kindness endure all things. And those of us with kids who have gone sideways, you know what that means. You endure all things. And then we're told that patience and kindness never fail. Never fail. The word fail is related to buildings that collapse. It relates to someone falling in battle or someone passing away. And what we're told here is that God's love for you will never collapse. It'll never fall in battle. It'll never pass away. And this is the kind of love, God's love for you in Jesus Christ. This is the kind of love that we're to have for one another. This is a sticky kind of love. It seems like in the political world when someone says something stupid, one of the candidates, Republican, Democrat, a third party, a fourth party candidate, when they say something really stupid, everybody seeks to distance themselves from them. And everything is damage control. But this kind of love, God's love for you, and the kind of love he would have us to have for one another, it's a sticky kind of love. Now, we see that in marriage, and we see that obviously between parents and children. But that sticky love is to be expressed in the body of Christ. I would hope that, and this is not a prophecy, that if something were to happen to me and I die, and you know, he portended his own death, you know, I'm not. But that if somehow I were to leave South, where are we at? Calvary Chapel, Fremont. Sorry, I just had a reunion with another church in South Valley Calvary Chapel. Who are you? Where am I? It's the sickness talking. That if I were to be off the scene, and another pastor were to come in, that no one would take that as their permission to leave. Not hopefully because you don't love the pastor, but you just love everybody here. There's such a stickiness here. There's such a sticky love here. There's just the agape love of God in the church. And obviously you would say, we're so sorry Pastor Tim is gone, but we have such a rich fellowship among us. And, you know, we want to hang out with the people that God has connected our hearts with. Does that make sense? This is God's love for you. And that same love, R.B. talked about something of the DNA of God in us. And I think he's right on, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. And the Holy Spirit is transforming your spirit, your soul, everything about you. And hopefully, without getting too mystical, there's something of the DNA of God in our hearts that then is drawing us together and keeping us together. I've told you, I'll close with this. I've mentioned this before, but for me, one of the most meaningful things I've ever read on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, is this, is that love bears all things, and when it can no longer bear all things, love believes all things. And when love can no longer believe all things, love hopes all things. And when love can no longer hope all things, love endures all things. And when love can no longer endure all things, love never fails. Jesus, thank you for a love from you that's never failing. Thank you for, Lord, just that sticky bond between us. And Jesus, we know that it's your heart that same love, that same DNA, be in the body of Christ toward one another. Your patience and your kindness downloaded into every heart, expressed through every heart. That, Lord, we really can't be the body of Christ without that. And Lord, I guess we could have all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but without love, we'd be a clanging cymbal. We'd just be a gong. We'd be just nothing, Lord. How we're so, Lord, jealous for your love. So thankful for your love. Thank you for your love that will never collapse. It'll never fall in battle. It'll never pass away. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who've never made that good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, I pray that this morning there would be those that would repent of their sins and confess the name of Jesus. And that, Holy Spirit, you would change them from the inside out. That there would be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That they might know that their sins are forgiven. They might know, God, that heaven is theirs when they die or when you come and take them. Lord, we love you this morning. Thank you for your grace. And in Christ's name, amen. Amen.